We are continuing in the book of Matthew today in chapter 5. And if you are reading along with me in your pew Bibles or your own Bible, verses 21 to 26, you may notice that the section that we're reading is titled Murder. This is a series of teachings of Jesus that have to do with the Ten Commandments that we have up there on the wall. Confirmation class, remember, you're supposed to be memorizing these. This one is, in the old King James English, the sixth one, thou shalt not kill. Murder. Listen carefully, because pretty much these verses, Jesus doesn't talk about killing. He talks about something else. In this section, in chapter 5, where he's talking about different commandments, he not only shares the commandment, but he assumes that the good Jews that he's teaching know the commandments and keep them already. So he takes them a step further. Listen for what he adds. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, that was an angry word, a label, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, the court. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. This is God's word for us today. Mystifying as it is, let us pray. Almighty God, give us ears to hear your word, lips that speak your truth, and hearts to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Jesus does not call these the Ten Commandments as he's teaching about them. He knows that everybody within listening range of his voice already knows they are that they're the commandments that Moses received. And in this section of the book of Matthew, he teaches about each one in turn. And instead of just listing them as they are in Exodus and Deuteronomy, he explains them in such a way that he makes each one a strong prohibition, much stronger than it was in the first place. In today's passage, he takes one commandment and gives three different instructions, all to do with anger. Not murder. The commandment says, thou shalt not kill. It doesn't say, thou shalt not get angry. And neither does Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, you shouldn't get angry. Anger is a healthy and important emotion that God has given us, and it protects us. Often when we get angry, when we realize we've been hurt by somebody, it helps to protect us from getting hurt again. It's an important emotion. No, what Jesus warns us against, in fact, very strongly prohibits, is three different kinds of anger. There are three paragraphs there, three different kinds. The first one is against unjust anger. Did you ever get mad at somebody when you were actually upset about something else? That's what he's talking about here. Now, he adds to it a prohibition against calling people names. He thinks that's not very helpful either. But this is the kind of anger where you're upset, not really with the person in front of you, but something else. Maybe you just had a bad day, so you go home and kick the dog. It's that kind of anger that he's telling us is not wise and helpful. I have a new puppy. Anybody had a puppy recently? They're a lot of work. He especially likes my slippers. Now, if I got angry with him for chewing on my slippers, it would be unjust anger, wouldn't it? Because that's what puppies do. I have threatened to make him into dog curry when he chews on my antique furniture. But again, that's not just and wise anger. It's silly anger. And Jesus warned us against that kind of anger. The second kind of anger is given, strangely enough, this is kind of like an Oreo. Well, I can't compare it to an Oreo cookie because they're sweet, and these prohibitions aren't sweet. Somebody give me some other kind of a sandwich thing. But there are two things about prohibitions about being angry, but the middle one is against angering other people, is what you're supposed to do when you know you've hurt somebody. It says, when you're in the temple giving your offering. Now, the closest thing we can compare that to is when we come for communion. We bring the offering of ourselves, and a part of our communion service is offering our repentance. Well, Jesus says, when you bring your offering, if you remember that you've hurt somebody else, that you have angered someone else, stop right there. Don't go any further. Drop the offering or take it with you and leave and go be reconciled with them before you come back, before you take communion. And interestingly enough, he puts the responsibility here not on the person who's angry, justly angry, but on the person who committed the offense. To be repentant, to be sorry. I told the confirmation class this morning they had to listen for two things in the sermon, in the service. One was an example of forgiveness, and that, by the way, are you listening? Did you get that it was me forgiving my dog? Okay, good. I'm going to ask you about it next week. But I also want you to listen for the words of forgiveness that are in our communion liturgy. We ask for God's forgiveness, and the three most meaningful and powerful words in the world. If you were asked what the three most important words in the world are, probably your mind would go immediately to, I love you. And those are great and important words. But really, the words that have the most impact on our souls are, I forgive you, or God forgives you. I didn't realize how important those were until my kids were teenagers. I wish I had. Because all along in their young years, I had been saying, oh, when they would apologize for something, I would say, oh, that's okay, don't do it again. I never said to them, I forgive you. So they never heard those powerful words until one time when I was researching a sermon and realized how important they were. We are much more likely to say, I love you, than I forgive you. Try practicing it. It'll add power and meaning and depth to your relationships that they never had before. Even when your teenager dents your car. Maybe especially when your teenager dents your new car. The third thing that Jesus had to say about anger is, make amends and restore your relationship before you go to court. Does that mean don't go to court? Well, not really. It means use every resource first. How often do we, instead of actually talking with the person that we've hurt or who's hurt us, go talk to six other people about it? Or take them to court? Instead of dealing with it directly. That's what this is talking about. Go directly to that person and work at restoring the relationship before you use other resources. Your first, most important, and primary resource in dealing with an offense is direct confrontation. We don't like direct confrontation. We run from it. We're afraid it will make things worse. But Jesus, in several places in the New Testament, teaches us the rule of Christ, a new way to go about resolving differences and difficulties. Sometimes we can't resolve differences. Sometimes all we can do is agree to disagree, and that's okay too. But at least we've talked about it. The rule of Christ says go first to that person. If that doesn't work, take another person with you. And then the last thing to do is go before the whole body of Christ to air your differences. That's the kind of court Jesus was talking about here. Taking the problem before the whole body, the Sanhedrin, the court of the elders, and publicly embarrassing yourself, the other person, without having ever attempted to make amends first. The best incidence of this I've ever seen in modern days was a number of years ago at the annual conference of the United Methodist Church. We had a bishop at that time, this was probably 15 years ago, maybe more, we have district superintendents and they serve 6 years and then the bishop appoints them to a church. But sometimes if there were some awkwardness in their family or a need, a district superintendent can serve 7 or 8 years. And the bishop told a DS whose son was going to be a senior in high school that she had to go serve a church and move. He wouldn't back down. She got mad. And 1,000 clergy knew about the problem. That year at annual conference, there was what was called a service of reconciliation. Actually, it was a whole year later. And the bishop went and knelt at the feet of that clergywoman that he'd moved. And he said, into his microphone, so 2,000 people heard him, I am so sorry I moved you. I was in the first year of my episcopacy, and I guess I just wanted to show my power over the lives of clergy. And I know that hurt you and your family. I've never seen before or since anything so moving and dramatic and genuine. And anybody so transparent to their own sinfulness under the power of Christ to create change inside. It's that kind of humility with which we are to approach the altar when it's time for communion. It's that kind of humility that the saints who have gone before us attempted to practice. And it's that kind of humility that says, I don't care how mad I am at somebody, I can set it aside for the sake of Jesus who called me to forgive. Forgiveness is hard, friends, but we're called to it. Let's pray. Lord, as we approach your communion table, make us even more ready to do a searching and fearless moral inventory of all that separates us from you. Oh, we won't go running back out of the sanctuary to make amends with people before we receive communion. And we know that we don't have to be pure and clean and washed as white as snow in order to receive communion, because sometimes it helps us move further along that path. Only say the word and we will be forgiven, if not perfect. Perfectly contrite. Amen. Please turn with me to the communion liturgy that you'll find on page 12. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Hear the most important words you ever hear in your life. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Please turn with me to the great thanksgiving on the next page. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord, our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and then he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said to them, "This is my body broken for you. Take this and eat it in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the last cup of the meal, and again he gave thanks to God for the fruit of the vine. And then he blessed it, and he gave it to the disciples, saying a new and mysterious thing: this is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and the cup. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. I would like for the confirmation class to pay special attention to my next words, because I will ask you about them next week. The United Methodist Communion table is open to all who wish to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You do not have to be a member of this church or any church to receive communion here. Got that? Will those who are helping to serve communion please come forward? And would the ushers come forward? The ushers will serve you communion in the pews. Please take of the bread and the cup. And there, because we want communion to be available to all persons, there is a gluten-free alternative in the center of the tray. And then you will keep your bread until